First Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 37. That's page 833 in the Bibles. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on a bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to take his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to continue reading on from that sentence. So it should be on the exact page you left off. We read from Mark 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to them and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "Well, how many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatium. Then the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves to the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, g'day guys, how you doing? I'm Richard. We just had a long Bible reading. I put it up on the screen, the 2 pages. That's a lot. Let's see how we go. Oh, by the way, that's my lovely wife, Judy. We joined about November. This is so much better than the morning. We might come here, I think. But when we were... I'm a retired Anglican minister. Is that exciting? I mean, you must go... Oh. Anyhow. Jude and I did a couple of marriage courses, and I wonder if you can guess what the first lesson on having a good marriage is about. You don't have to call out. It's not loving each other. We're assuming you love each other, right? What's the first thing that you need to make sure you got right for your marriage to work? Well, the answer is communication. You've got to be able to communicate. Now, everyone has a go, but we don't necessarily go so well, because the key to your communication is, you ready? Boys, you ready? Girls, you ready? Listening. If you want to communicate really well, you need to listen. And listening's not good enough. Sometimes I'll be listening to my wife and go, yeah, come on, come on, come on. And when you're finished, I already know what I'm going to say. In fact, I already know what you are saying, so I don't listen. But I've finished listening. It's my turn. No. Listening is the idea that you are actively listening. So if you're speaking to me, it can be any relationship. If you're speaking to me, if I really care, I really want to know what you're talking about. Occasionally it's boring and I'll smile and move on. But if it's not, I'll listen because I want to understand what you're saying. And when you finally finish, I reply to what you just said. Now, that's called active listening. And oh, if that was not the case in all relationships, all marriages, husbands listen very patiently. And often I get it wrong, so I'll say to Judy, so when you said this, did you mean this? Oh, sorry. Okay, you meant that. I'm glad I asked, because I'm not a good listener. But doing that helps have a healthy relationship. By the way, it's mutual, girls. You listen as well. If you want to grow as a Christian, because it's a relationship, marriage is a relationship, being a Christian is a relationship with our God. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to listen. That is, actively listen. In fact, you need to listen to what Jesus has said and make sure you understand it. Now, I hear stuff, even stuff that we had read tonight, you go, what is he talking about? That's the right question. But you then say, I want to find out what he's talking about. Now, there's a number of ways that you can listen actively to what Jesus has said and what God has revealed. And one of them is a sermon. So, boy, I hope this is interesting. So that at the end you go, oh, that was really helpful. I listened actively and I learnt stuff. Now, the key verse I want to draw to your attention, this is the next slide. And by the way, that was read very well. Who was the second reader? Who did the second? Yeah, I thought it was you. Ah, it was very good. Jesus says something. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And the disciples start saying, oh, we forgot to bring bread. And this is how Jesus replies. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? I mean, you know, they're all sitting there going, oh, we've done it again. He's saying, I cannot believe that you're saying what you're saying. Haven't you been listening? Don't you see what I'm on about? What just happened? Don't you understand? Can't you remember? But the key here, he says, a bit hurtful, fourth line, are your hearts hard? Now, part of, can I say, listening depends on how your heart is. And I confess that if I'm not good listening, it's because my heart is not in the right place. I don't care about you. Or I don't want to hear what you have to say. Well, Jesus is challenging his disciples. I cannot believe, after all that we have done and all that you have heard and all that you have seen, including the miracle I just did, and you still don't understand. So it's interesting, as we think about listening, one of the keys here is your heart, because your heart is what actually makes you listen. But the idea of seeing, eyes that see, ears that hear, I see a lot of stuff, I hear a lot of stuff. You as Christians, or some of you aren't Christians yet, but you're seeing and hearing, but are you really trying to see what it means or hear and understand it? Because if your heart's hard, you're not. And the idea of remembering, oh yeah, you said this last time, and now you've said that, I get it. Now, it's good to know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I promise you, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and my Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything I've said and reveal it to you. So isn't that encouraging? I'm thick. I've been a Christian since 77, that is last century 77, and I still don't get it, and I still don't understand. I still don't see stuff. Even when I prepared this, I thought, oh, I haven't got that. Why don't we pray, though? Because in theory, oh, by the way, some of you have already stopped listening. In fact, you may not have heard me say that. I could say, put up your hand if you are listening, and anyone who hasn't put up their hand up, we go, uh-huh, but we won't do that. Some of you may have already stopped listening. Don't. Your heart should be, Lord, I want to hear, I want to understand, help Richard to make it helpful. So let me pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you are a God of love who wants to relate to us as your sons and daughters. To be Christian is to be in your family. To follow Jesus is to have him as my Lord and Saviour and friend. Help us listen and hear. Help us open our eyes and see. Help us to understand. Soften our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the next slide, you'll see again the two pages. Just if you don't normally use a Bible, open it up. I mean, this is a copy of the Church Bible. Phones I always find a bit hard, partly because I'm checking on eBay or something else when I shouldn't be. But the idea of doing this is we had a lot that was read, but a lot of this goes together. So if you can imagine, page 864, 65 are the first two pages, and then 866 and 7 are the second two pages. So you actually have to turn over to see both parts of our reading. Now, last week, Sean talked about the first feeding in a multitude. He talked about the feeding of 5,000. It was in a different place, to different people. There were different numbers, but he, we're told, and it was read and explained, did that, and then that's amazing story when he tells them to row away while he gets rid of the crowds, and they're sinking, and he comes out walking on water, and Peter says, can I, and he falls in, and yeah, the whole thing is, it's this amazing story. What we didn't hear last week, and in fact it's a bit of a surprise, we didn't hear what was said after that. In fact, can I do something magic? I'm just, next slide, I'm going to put that together. Oh, see that? So now we've got that page, then the page you turn over, that page, I'll put them together. Isn't that clever? So now that's what we're looking at. See the first column? That is what is said by the Pharisees about what Jesus just did. So Jesus does this amazing miracle, and then the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, very important, say something. And we miss it, but I want to touch on it because it's very relevant. Now, if you have a look, next slide, I've tried to help you see. So that column on the left, that's what the Pharisees said. Then this whole chapter or section has the feeding of the 4,000. And when we read about what Jesus did by feeding the 4,000, we then hear what Jesus said about what the Pharisees say. The Pharisees say something and he goes, no, these Pharisees are so wrong. And he talks about how their problem is their hearts are hard. Now, there's three people. A woman, this is the green ones, who understands, a deaf man who hears, and a blind man who sees. There's three miracles. By the way, my understanding is Mark was a scribe. He wrote Greek. Not many people could do that. But Peter was the one who dictated it. So Peter decided what was being put down, and Mark would write it. There was probably 1,000 miracles that happened between the woman and the blind man, but Peter decides three. I want those three miracles. I'm going to draw attention to those for a reason. But with that in mind, the whole goal of what is happening is top right, the disciples finally see it. They hear it and they understand it. At last, what Jesus is communicating, they've heard. But before we look at that, I do want to look at the response that the Pharisees had after Jesus did the first feeding of 5,000, right? So if you look at the next slide, we'll see top is what the Pharisees say, and I'll explain it in a second, and then Jesus' reply is. And you'll notice his reply later is, you have a hard heart. This reply is, you have an evil heart. By the way, guys, he's talking to us too. Our hearts are... So let me show you that. Picture this before we look at the next slide. What is... that'll do, yeah. Sorry, I did say next slide. And that's good. Picture this. When Jesus fed the 5,000, picture this, okay? He's in the wilderness, 5,000 men plus women and children. Thousands of people, they're there. And Jesus decides to feed them. How much do we have? Oh, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, that's fine. Sit them all down. And then Jesus performs a miracle, and some would argue it's one of the most amazing miracles. He literally, there and then, somehow started to divide it and give enough to all the disciples to take out basketfuls of bread and fish and fed 5,000 plus people. It's an extraordinary miracle. And just so you know, when else did something like this happen? Has it ever happened before? It had happened once before. And some of you know when. Way back at the first time God sent a Redeemer to rescue his people. They were rescued from Egypt through the Red Sea. They were taken into the wilderness, and this time it was about 1 million people. And God fed them bread. He sent manna. In a miraculous way, every day for 40 years, God provided this special kind of manna. It was a kind of bread that appeared on the ground. And God fed a multitude in the wilderness for years. That, I call that a divine miracle, in the sense, there's no way this is magic. This is a God thing. And here is Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, and he has a multitude in the wilderness, and he feeds them. No one that had any mind and heart that was seeking God would see that and go, oh, yeah. But I want you to know what the Pharisees said. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the goodies. They would tell you, hey, you know, you should be wearing, you know, coat and tie. How can you not be in church with a coat and tie or whatever? They said to Jesus, now, you're not going to believe this. When they approach Jesus after he's fed the 5,000, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before dinner? This is true. You know, yeah, that happened, but you're breaking the rules. Now, there was a ceremonial, you know how we're doing this thing on holiness? The idea was there were all these rules, and one of the rules was to be truly holy, you need to be clean. And so every time a Pharisee or religious leader or really good person wanted to be holy, they would do a ceremonial washing. It's just sort of dipping it in the water in a little towel, which showed that they were really serious about being perfect before God. And the only thing they want to say to Jesus after hearing about, they heard about it, this incredible miracle, they say, point of order, your fellas are not washing their hands. You need to lift your game. What is Jesus' response? Well, next slide. He calls the crowd to him and says to them, listen, listen to me, everyone. Understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Now, what does he mean? Well, the next slide, he talks to his disciples. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. We don't understand. What do you mean? Jesus is a little bit irritated because they've had a whole year with him. They've heard him talk like this for a year. And he says, verse 18, are you so dull? He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. It's a really important principle, right? Religious people, ourselves included, if we're not careful, do all the outside stuff and think that makes them religious. The first time I thought I was a Christian and I wasn't, it was all to do with outside stuff. I was at a youth group, right, and some of them are really cool. And I saw that the cool ones carried Bibles, so I got a Bible, Good News Bible. I didn't know that wasn't that fancy. And I saw them that occasionally they would open their Bibles and they had stuff underlined. So I went home and I had highlighters and I underlined all this stuff. And they used to occasionally say, oh, I read this in Malachi. So I'd go, oh, I read this in so-and-so. And they used to say, isn't that amazing? I said, isn't that amazing? And I noticed that when they prayed really well. So I say, oh, Lord, I pray. And I did it all. I was pretty good. We can all act, right? And the better the models. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I was just doing all the outside stuff. And Jesus, when he sees the stupid religious people saying, you do realise that washing your hands this way is really important, Jesus says, are you kidding? What difference does it make? Doesn't make any difference. That's the outside. The issue is what's inside. So verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And he lists a whole bunch of things, but you could add to that 100 other things. He says the real issue here, religious leaders, but people don't listen to the religious leaders, is how's your heart? I mean, I can see people looking really good, but, you know, after a while you think, well, can they be trusted? He says, Your heart is the issue. And your heart can be corrupt and evil and appear to do good things. Now, we're all like this. I mean, we actually believe as Christians, my heart is not right. And that's why I don't do what I want to do. And I do things I don't want to do. And that's why my relationship with Judy, you know, I'm only a 95% perfect husband. I'm not that last 5%. No. Everything. Here I am. I'm retired now, so I don't have to be good anymore. But I've got an evil heart. Everything I say and do, even the good things, will be mixed with it. And Jesus is saying it's the heart that matters. Well, we have a heart condition. And if you look at the next slide, we're now going to what happened after the feeding of the 4,000, right? So that's our passage now. And it's all happened, and it ends with the disciples leaving, and then we hear what the Pharisees say. Okay, so let's, from verse 8 of chapter 8. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. It's hard to say. Now, he's on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee, where he's done this miracle. He hops in a boat, goes to the other side, to that town, and the Pharisees happen to be there. So next slide, verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. Now, what are they going to say this time? They've heard about this as well. They've heard of these 2 divine miracles. Well, what do they say? We're told to test him. That is to try and catch him out, get him wrong. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." What are they asking for? I mean, what more could they ask for? They've already heard and perhaps seen Jesus heal people, raise them from the dead, still storms, feed people, release people from demon possession. They want a sign. And can you see how stupid this is? Because what the most dramatic sign he could have given was feeding a multitude in the wilderness like God. And the Pharisees are just saying, prove it. I actually find it difficult. I occasionally, you know, you may, oh, you know, till Jesus turns up and says, here I am, I'm not going to believe in him. I'm actually, that was how Sean used to, Sean talked to me the other day, since become a Christian. But, you know, people talk like that. But the point is, no, you won't. You won't believe that. Thousands of people saw Jesus do stuff. They heard what he said, but they didn't understand. They saw what he did, but they weren't interested in knowing. They did not understand. We're fooling ourselves if some kind of sign will change our hearts. I once had a friend, when I was a younger Christian, he came and said, man, I saw an exorcism. And as he described, I thought, struth, that was. You know, the person changed and then they spoke in a voice that wasn't theirs and they were strong and I won't go into it. But I go, man, wow, gee, I wish I'd seen that sort of thing. And part of me thought, you know, wow, if I'd seen that, oh, that would have been a real help. 6 months later, I saw him again. How's it going with the Lord, mate? Oh, yeah, you know, I'm struggling with my Bible reading and praying. And I'm going, what? You saw an exorcism. You should be, you know, powering on. No. Don't ask God for signs. You've got enough. Our hearts are inclined to be evil. In fact, our hearts are inclined to be hard. Anyhow, we're told in verse 13, he left them, got back in the boat and went away. I'm not going to talk to these Pharisees anymore. They don't want to hear, though they have ears. They don't want to see, though I show it to them. They don't want to understand, and they don't want to remember what God did in the past so they could see it is happening now. So what is Jesus' response? Verse 14. Okay, they hop back in the boat, and we're told in brackets, if you like, verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Okay, so that's just explaining, you know, they're in the boat, they haven't got any bread. Jesus is deeply frustrated, and he says to his disciples, verse 15, be careful. Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discuss this with each other. What's he talking about? Ah, it's because we haven't got any bread. Oh, yeah, we forgot. We didn't bring any bread. Is that what? They were not listening. Hang on. Jesus said, watch out. He says, I warn you, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. What's he talking about? That can't be bread. What does it mean? Now, can you get that? By the way, sometimes you read something. What does that mean? Is the right question. Not, oh, he must be talking about bread. Well, how does Jesus respond? Verse 17, next slide. Aware of their discussion, this is the verse I started with. Jesus asked his disciples, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? You've seen so much. Do you still not understand? I can't believe it. Are your hearts hard? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears that fail to hear? Don't you remember? Now, this, I do think, because Jesus would have been exasperated by the stupidness of the Pharisees. And as he's rowing back, he says, oh, guys, you know, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. The yeast is something that you put in bread and it spreads. He says, beware of that attitude that we want a sign, we want proof. Beware of that. And he says, I'm not talking about bread. Don't you understand? Don't you remember? And you'll notice he says here, are your hearts hardened? Remember earlier, the issue is your heart. Our hearts are inclined not to be good, but to be evil. And our hearts, when they're hard, are not good at saying, I really want to understand what you're saying. I really want to see what you're trying to point out to me. I want to know. He says, I can't believe it. Are your hearts hard? By the way, every week, we may not do it today, but we normally have a confession. God, I'm here again, and no surprises. Done what I don't want to do, and I haven't done what I do want to do, and I'm ashamed, please forgive me. And the wonderful thing is, he says, of course I forgive you. That's why I came and died for you. Verse 19, he goes on. Next slide, thanks. Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Now, can I say that often when I've read this, almost I go, yeah, I'm not sure I can still understand when you're talking about the... And if you don't understand, you say, well, what's he talking about here? It's actually okay if you don't understand. I mean, you know, the silliest question is the one you didn't ask, because there's no such thing as a silly question. I don't understand. If only we could do that. Let's talk about this. Let's chew over this. Let's reflect on this. Let's do a bit of active listening. What do you mean? Well, that's enough of the Pharisees getting it wrong, but we see something that's crystal clear. We have a heart problem. Okay. If we look at the next slide, I want to show you, before we look at the three people, by the way, are you allowed to preach longer at night? Because I'm going a bit longer. Anyhow, I've only got an hour to go. Anyhow, sorry about this. I'll try and pick up a bit. I just want to show you this map. I found this very helpful. On the left, it's Israel. So there's Jerusalem, and that's Judea. But up the top in the square, if you look to the right, that's Galilee. Now, Galilee is just a small place. Below it's Samaria. Above it's another country. And Trachonitis is sort of a division. But that's where Jesus spent all his ministry for at least the first year. That he was up there, rarely if ever went to Jerusalem. There's a couple of things I want you to notice, but one particular thing is the word Gerasa. Gerasa, if you remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus went over to get away from the crowd, and when he arrived, this mad guy, we'll call him Crazy Richard, because I can't call him Crazy Sean or Crazy Andrew, but Crazy Richard came down and demons, and he cast out the demons, if you remember, and the guy was transformed. You know, we're told that instead of being naked, crazy, uncontrollable, he was seated, clothed, and in his right mind, transformed by the power of Jesus. He said, "Can I come with you?" And the reason Jesus said no was, this guy lived with people who had pigs. He was a total non-Jew. He just couldn't follow Jesus back to the Jewish places. But you remember what Jesus said? Go and tell people what the Lord has done for you. And we're told he went to the Decapolis, which is just below where he was, the 10 cities. And we'll see what the implications of that are. The other thing I want to show you on the next slide, after Jesus had that last interaction with the Pharisees, he said, that's it. He decides to leave Galilee. Apart from that guy with the craziness, he'd actually hadn't purposely left. And he goes up to a place called Tyre, where he meets the first lady, where this miracle happens. And then he goes up to a place called Sidon. This is a country called, well, Syria now, but Syro-Phoenicia. Went up, down the side of Galilee, all the way down to the Decapolis. Guys, that's 100 kilometres. Be about 20, 30 kilometres to Tyre. Then after he's with the woman, he goes another 100 kilometres. And he goes to Decapolis. No Jews. Understanding that, I now want to look at those three people. So let's start with the first one, which is the woman. Next slide. Back in 724, after he's told them about, don't listen to these people. It's the heart that is the issue. Is your heart right or wrong? We're told in verse 24, Jesus then left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Pretty tragic picture. The fact that the woman comes and not the husband, it may mean she was alone. She has a daughter that is demon possessed, so she would have been seen as a tainted and unlucky and, if you like, condemned kind of person amongst the people she's with. But she's desperate and she comes to Jesus as soon as she heard about him, because people had heard about him. The next slide is Jesus' reply. And at first, some people, how could Jesus say that? I hate Jesus. Let's listen to what he says and ask the question, what is he talking about? First, Jesus says to the woman, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Her reply, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. He told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has already left your daughter. So she went home, found her child lying on bed and the demon gone. So here's this woman, she's not a Jew, and she's a cursed person. She comes to Jesus, would you help me? And he says in verse 27, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Just so you know, it's a bit like footy fans, you know, if you're for Parramatta and someone's for St. George, oh, St. George, you're a bunch of wussies, and Parramatta, you're a bunch of phonies, you know. The Jews and Gentiles, the Jews had a word for anyone who wasn't a Jew, they called them Gentiles. And unfortunately, the religious guys said, oh, they're like dogs. And so the non-Jewish people thought, how dare they, you know, they call us dogs. Well, all the Gentiles laughed at the Jews because they said they were children of God, but they didn't have a God. Every other religion had their gods, these great temples with great statues, but their God, in their temple, they didn't have a God. There was nothing there. He's invisible. And they used to laugh, ha ha, you're the children of an invisible God, something like that. Anyhow, the whole point is, by the way, that's just how they argued. She knows that she shouldn't really have any right for him to take notice of her. She knows that they are normally enemies, but she's desperate. And there's something about this man she has heard that she's not heard of anyone else. He is strong and powerful and righteous, but he's also merciful and kind and gracious. So she goes to him hoping that he will show that grace. And so she says, even dogs get the crumbs. And you'll notice what Jesus said for such a reply. You understand. He's just talked about evil hearts. You've got it. Yes, you're not right, but you've come to me for mercy, and I'll give it to you. You understand. And what a miracle. He doesn't say, oh, can I just check what's your address? 223 Fontenoy Road. Okay, hang on. He just says, it's done. Your daughter's healed. And she is. That's the kind of miracles he does. And she believed him. But she understands. Second person is a man. And that's our next slide, verse 31. This is about a deaf man that Jesus heals. Now, I just want you to remember, Peter, as he's telling these stories, inserts these miracles. They happened, but he decided, of all the miracles, I want to insert this here and I want to insert this there, because we're getting to a point where we came and understood, which is that Messiah bit. Verse 31. Then after that, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and, remember, went up through Sidon, then down all the way to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. All Gentiles, virtually no Jews lived there. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. How did they know? How did they recognize him? I reckon it was Crazy Richard. You remember, he was the guy that was delivered from the demons and the 2,000 pigs, and he would have run down through all the towns. Hey, guys, I'm Crazy Richard. You've heard of me? Well, this guy, he was a Jewish, and he rescued me and he saved me. And as Jesus comes down, they go, that's that guy. So they bring to him a deaf man. Verse 33 in the next slide. After Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, then spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and began to speak plainly. This guy not only could hear, now this man had never heard. If someone is completely deaf, they don't know what words sound like, let alone what the words mean. But we're told not only was he given hearing, he could then speak. plainly. It's this graphic picture of someone, when Jesus touches them, they hear and they understand and they can speak. It's a wonderful picture. So the woman understands, this man now hears, and then the third person is the man who has eyes and sees, verse 22, our next slide. Now, we're back in Galilee. And do you know this is the only miracle Jesus does that doesn't work the first time? Are you aware of this? Let me read it to you. Jesus has just said to the Pharisees about the yeast of the Pharisees and having bread, and he says, do you not understand? Then Peter recalls this miracle. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. So Jesus has given him some sight, but it's not clear yet. So, verse 25, next slide. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Friends, this is what it is to be a Christian. It even says, we see now as through a mirror dimly, then it will be like seeing face to face. As Christians, as we enter in a relationship with the Lord and mix with God's people, we're seeing what it means, but we're not quite there yet. This man, at first, is like a lot of us. I see, but I can't see clearly. But Jesus enables him to ultimately see perfectly. Now, why is it here? Why do we have the two bits? This guy can see by the power of Jesus, and then he can see clearly after that. Well, it's because that's where Peter is helping us understand. And the next slide is about Jesus being the Messiah. This is when, just so you know, they finally, do you not understand? Can't you see? This is what they finally get it. So this is what happens. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say that I am? They reply, well, some say John the Baptist, because he was killed and he must have come back. And others say you're Elijah, and others say you're one of the prophets. Now, I always wondered, why didn't they say you're the Christ? Why haven't they said this? You might remember very early, some people tried to force him become king, but they don't think necessarily he could be the Christ. And that's because King David, and the Messiah would be the son of David, well, he was going to be a king. King David was a mighty warrior. He was a grand swordsman. He would lead armies. He would fight their enemies and defeat them. The Messiah would come and lead the people of Israel to defeat their enemies and become a great nation. Well, Jesus isn't doing that. Love your enemies, he says. Turn the other cheek. So he's not like David, but Jesus sort of is like John the Baptist. John the Baptist has died, and Jesus is now going out into the wilderness, and thousands of people are going to Jesus, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God. So maybe it's John the Baptist, or maybe he's Elijah. You may not know who Elijah was. Elijah was the first and greatest prophet. And without going into too much detail, everyone knew Elijah. He's the one that called down the fire and it burnt. I won't tell you the whole story. He did lots of miracles, right? So maybe Jesus is Elijah, because it even says someone like Elijah will come. Maybe he's Elijah because he's doing miracles and he's a prophet, or one of the other prophets. But then next slide, what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? They haven't got it. They can't see it. They don't understand yet. But who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ. He says, yes, but don't tell anyone. At last they see, they've heard, they understand. The miracle in two parts, in a way, is yes, now you can see clearly, but even this is not the whole story. Can I quickly show you with the last slide? When Peter began his gospel, he said, I want you to begin my gospel with these words. The beginning, I've lost my page, where it is, there it is. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, the disciples finally realize he's the Messiah. But you're going to hear next week, Jesus says, oh, yes, I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to be murdered and killed. And they go, whoa, no, that's not what the Messiah is. And they start to learn the Messiah will murder. But they also start to learn who Jesus is, not just what's going to happen, who he is. He, and they realize, is none other than God himself, the Son of God. Now, that's something they just can't see yet, can they? But as Jesus teaches and as he preaches and as they see and as they hear, it starts to become clearer and clearer. And for us as Christians, you can't get it all in one hit. It's like a relationship. I can't say, I always pick on Sean. I've met Sean, he's quite shallow, and after 4 minutes, I know everything about him. It's not like that, is it, Sean? I need a good 6 minutes. The point is, dear friends, that we have here the first half of the gospel finishing. Peter says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. And the next 8 chapters, you're going to see how he is the Son of God. It's a wonderful... The way this is written just gives great clarity. Dear friends, holy moly. I won't tell you how long. You may not know yet, but... can I pray? Pray for us. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we thank you that... As you were to that dear woman, suffering, dejected, you showed mercy and grace. And she trusted you because that is what you were like. We thank you too, Lord, you're the Almighty. We ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, please, so that we want to learn and want to understand and we can see. And we also pray, Lord, that you'd help us guard against the evilness that is in our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, work within us. May we grow closer to you, and may we live more like you and love each other, in Jesus' name.